About 7 years ago, the Barna Research Group carried out a large survey of how outsiders perceived Christians and Christianity. And outsiders were defined as those who did not identify themselves as Christian. One of the most disturbing conclusions of this research was that many outsiders chose the top three descriptive words for Christians to be anti-homosexual, judgmental, and hypocritical. In summary, the researchers said, in studying thousands of outsiders' impressions, it is clear that Christians are primarily perceived for what they stand against. And then this clincher, we have become famous for what we oppose rather than who we are for. This study was published by Baker in 2007 under the title Unchristian. Now, there are good reasons to critique the research, and many people have done that. But even if we do have misgivings about process and methods, there is something that we should be hearing in these findings. Many times, people's perceptions have been formed out of first-hand encounters with Christians. So we have more than just an image problem. But beyond this, maybe our critics are helping us to take a fresh look at what our faith is really about too. In this same research, most Christians answered that Christianity is largely about lifestyle, about being good, doing the right thing, and not sinning. And of course, if we believe that, we're going to use good behavior as the measuring stick on others too. And thus we attract on ourselves the charge of being judgmental. But inevitably, the measure we give will be the measure we get, to use the language of the text. And we'll discover that our practice often falls short of our preaching. Thus the charge of being hypocritical. Now the Sermon on the Mount that we've been studying for the past few months defines a faith that is far sturdier than doing good and not sinning. It's about the reality of what God has done in Jesus Christ and his life-transforming power. But the Sermon on the Mount also says that our behavior should be far different than the hypocrisy and the judgmentalism that many people experience from us. In our passage this morning, do not judge, Jesus says, and he doesn't mince words when it comes to hypocrisy either. So let's dig a little deeper. Let's gather our thoughts this morning around three headings: good and bad judging, the judgmental person, and the merciful judge. Good and bad judging, the judgmental person, and the merciful judge. So first of all, good and bad judging. The opening words of verse 1, do not judge, cannot mean that we are never to make judgments. Think about it. We have courts of law where judgments are made. Surely that's not what Jesus was against. Or again, when we hear and read about the Boston Marathon bombings, we judge that what was done was wrong at some deep and shared level. Or then again, we pray that our children will learn to exercise good judgment. We want them to learn to judge well. But there it stands, verse 1, do not judge. Now, part of the challenge of knowing what this means is that the word judge, krino, can be translated in a wide variety of ways. The meaning of krino can range all the way from the idea of judging as discerning. For example, what am I looking for in a shirt? to judging as deciding, I'll buy this one because it looks good on me, to judging as condemning. What was I thinking? It looks terrible on me. Discerning, deciding, condemning, they're all included in that elastic word to judge. So what kind of judging was Jesus prohibiting? Well, probably not that of discerning and deciding. The Bible is filled with advice and commands that we should judge between right and wrong, between good and evil. Even in verse 15 of Matthew chapter 7, Jesus says, "Watch out for false prophets." Well, how exactly do you know whether a prophet is the real deal or a phony? Well, Jesus says in verse 20, it's by their fruit you'll recognize them. So certainly we need to be discerning and deciding between what is good and evil, what is right and wrong, judging, if you will. This is part of good judgment. So Jesus is probably talking about judging in a critical and a condemning way when he says, do not judge. The kind of criticism that doesn't see the complex humanity of another person, one which pretends to have a greater understanding of him or her than we ever can have. In one of my readings this week, I came across this quote. We know nothing of the trials, sorrows, and temptations of those around us, of pillows wet with sobs, of the life tragedy that may be hidden behind a smile, of the secret cares, struggles, and worries that shorten life and leave their mark in hair prematurely whitened and a character changed and almost recreated in a few days. Let us not dare to add to the burden of another the pain of our judgment, our condemnation. When we do judge someone in a condemning way, what does that look like? Well, it is to despise, to belittle, to name call, to dehumanize, to deny grace. I see it all the time in Facebook posts that my Democrat friends are putting up about Republicans. I see it all the time in posts that my Republican friends are putting up about Democrats. Politics is messy, but I really get uneasy with some of the Facebook posts that are put up by my Christian friends. Think about it. When we judge, are we discerning and deciding? Or are we condemning and despising and belittling? This is the judging that Jesus was putting off limits. So, from good judging and bad judging, let's look for the next few minutes at the judgmental person. Think again about the context of the Sermon on the Mount. Throughout, Jesus has been contrasting life under his kingship versus the life demanded by the religious leaders of his time, the Pharisees and the leaders of the law, the teachers of the law. Jesus often talked about them as mainly concerned with appearances, with doing the right things, with following the rules, even if their hearts weren't in it. They became judgmental people, determining who was in and who was out, who measured up and who didn't. And they carried this out with a sense of superiority and self-righteousness. Now, this is probably what most people have in mind when they say that Christians are judgmental. And again, let's open our ears to hear this criticism. Sometimes even judgments that we make with the best motives and intentions come across as harsh. We can speak to people in ways that make them think they're just not measuring up or that they better measure up. Good habits and behavior that have been born and cultivated through God's transforming power can look to people like standards that need to be met. We can sound holier than thou. And honestly, at this point, Christians face a dilemma. Our faith does grate against a morally relativistic culture. Many of the things we say will sound dissonant to our neighbors. We will identify behaviors as wrong, as misguided, or as unacceptable, but it is at precisely this point that we must admit that we too are imperfect, sinful, clay pot people. We must give credit to the grace of God working in our lives for any good thing we do. And then we invite people into that grace, not strong-arm them into better behavior. When we speak and act with genuine humility and caring, we become less and less a judgmental person. More than anything else, it's a sense of self-righteousness that sustains the judgmental person. Imagine again this scenario that is sketched out for us by Jesus in verse 3 to 5. Brother number 1 has a speck in his eye, and brother number 2 has a log in his. Brother number 2 says, "Hey, is that a speck I see? That's got to come out. Let me do it." Upon which he leans in with his log eye, and in doing so renders his brother sightless. Now, it's common to see this story as talking about big sins and little sins. The brother with a speck in the eye only has little sins in his life, and the brother with the log in his eye, well, he's got the large and egregious ones. Therefore, how ridiculous, how hypocritical for the brother with the great big sins to be critical of the brother with the little sins. Well, it's possible, but I'm not sure that that was Jesus' point. Anybody with sins as big as the center beam of a house isn't likely going to be much concerned with helping out his brother. I think more of his energy is going to go into covering his trail or justifying his misbehavior. But the picture that we have here from Jesus is of someone who sees his brother in great distress because of a splinter in his eye. Think of an eyelid scratching continuously over an embedded sliver. His concern for his brother is justified. But here's the point. He doesn't see the log jutting out of his own eye. He's oblivious to it. He sees himself as healthy and well, righteous even, self-righteous. That's the log in his eye. What was Jesus' quarrel with the Pharisees and the religious teachers? It was their self righteousness, their focus on appearances, their pride in spiritual achievement, which led them to be critical, judgmental people, denying grace to others. This is what Henry Nouwen wrote about this. He said, "As long as we continue to live as if we are what we do, what we have, and what other people think about us, we will remain filled with judgments, opinions, evaluations, and condemnations. We will remain addicted to putting people and things in their right place. So the key to moving away from being a judgmental person is to see ourselves and others for who we are and not what we do or what we have. And who are we? People who are dearly loved by God. Or as we hear almost every Sunday, dear friends of Jesus Christ. I thought a lot this week about this quote that I started the sermon with. The quote that says, "But we have become famous for what we oppose rather than what we are for." I've spent enough time showing that we need to listen to that perception. But it'd be wrong not to take notice that other stories are also being told where Christ is becoming famous through faithful Christian witness. Even here in our own community, we hear of it in our ESL program and our refugee support, our immigration support. We hear of it in the ministry of the food pantry. We hear of it in prison ministries and re-entry networks for returning citizens. We hear of it through missionary letters and chaplain reports. We experience it in a loving and caring community of faith. Let us also hear and celebrate those stories. Finally, let me close with a reminder of the story that was our Old Testament reading this morning. The story of David and David's judgment and God's mercy. A story filled with sin and hypocrisy and judgment. Precisely what Jesus was talking about in Matthew 7. It's almost painful to read that Old Testament story. So much wreckage in those words. We see David's unwitting judgment on himself, but then we also see God's merciful intervention in verse 13. The Lord has put away your sin. Or another translation has it, the Lord has forgiven you. You shall not die. We would stand no less condemned than David. He by his own measure and we by ours, except that we have a merciful judge. As did David. But what he knew only in part, we see so much more clearly. How God sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to suffer and to die for the forgiveness of our sins. And we receive this forgiveness, not achieve, not earn, not inherit. We receive this forgiveness, making us righteous, as a gift from God. Gift of grace. In a few minutes, we'll gather around this table, and we'll remember and believe, and we'll celebrate together that by the mercy of Christ, we have been set free to love and to serve. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.